Just a few words from Chronicles. Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendour, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. That was from chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, if you were wondering. We're going to have Jenny read to us from Ruth, chapter 1.
So it's Ruth, chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the other one Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem, as the barley harvest was beginning. May God have his blessing to the reading of his word.
I don't know whether I've told you, but I was at Grange once at church, and they have one of these radio mics, and somebody at the back controls it. And I was sort of and preaching one morning, and they record it for people who can't get to church. And the gentleman phoned me up about something else, but he said, oh, my wife, Maggie, who couldn't get to church, she says she's just been listening to your service, and it's really given her a lift. I thought, oh, that's good. He said, they didn't switch your radio mic off, and she's been laughing at you singing all afternoon. So that put me in my place, didn't it? So I'll make sure they switch me off now. Anyway, just in the same tradition as those people, young people from Capenray came out, my name is John Hutchinson, and I'm 35 years of age, and I've had a very hard life. But it's great to be with you. Thank you. Thought this morning we'd have a look at Ruth, the story of Ruth. There's only four chapters. 80-odd verses, I think. And as we heard, it starts with a famine in Israel. And to escape the effects of this recession, I've one thing I've learnt, if you've got a tricky reading, get somebody else to read it. Anyway, this chap and his wife, Naomi, decide to emigrate to the land of Moab. Now, Moab, the Moabites were the result of an incestuous union between Lot and his daughters, Genesis chapter 19. And they appeared to be, well, not a very good bunch, really. They opposed the Israelites, they refused them bread and water, and they hired Balaam to curse them. So because of that, God forbade the Moabites to come into the presence of the Lord and told the Israelites not to seek their peace or their prosperity. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Therefore, this gentleman's decision to move his family, to Moab, may have appeared to be a good decision economically, but was clearly against God's command. And the fact that, as we shall see later, good comes from it, simply shows that God often works behind the scenes of all sorts of events without us even noticing it and being aware of it. So Elimelech dies, but Naomi's sons marry. By the way, I did title this, Three Funerals and a Wedding. But actually, well, okay, I think it's Three Funerals and Three Funerals, because these two young lads die, don't they? After 10 years, both her sons die. And Naomi's left with her two daughters, three widows. Naomi is in a foreign land, no husband, no sons to look after her. So when she hears that things have picked up a bit back in Israel, she decides to return to Bethlehem. And she urges her two daughters-in-law to return with her. However, while they're still journeying, it appears that Naomi is thinking, and she's thinking, this is just too aware of the sort of reception that these two women from Moab are likely to get when they arrive in Israel. So she urges them to return to their own people and their own families. And eventually Orpah returns, but Ruth insists she will remain with Naomi. Now, I have always assumed, and this might be wrong, but assumed that this incident actually took place near the border, when they're perhaps coming to the point of no return, as it were, to cross that line. Go back now while you can, otherwise it just might be too late. But Ruth begs to be allowed to accompany her mother-in-law to Israel, and she pleads her case in what is without doubt one of the most moving passages in the Old Testament, verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So Naomi relents. 25 years ago, so I was only very young, wasn't I? Nine. Yeah. It's 25 years ago now when I actually gave up my job in the health service at Chorley to take over a Christian bookshop in Blackpool. I was director of finance at the health authority, but I felt sure that God had called me to the Christian bookshop business. Some years earlier, I'd read the book Miracle Valley. I don't know whether you've ever read it, but it's about the Hollybush Christian Fellowship at North Allerton. It's in Yorkshire, but don't let that put you off. And that had been a real awakening to me. I'd always come to church, I'd always believed, but that was a real awakening to the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in people's lives. And I realised then that there were a lot of good Christian books that needed to be read. But leaving my job didn't seem to make sense. And I wouldn't be honest if I didn't admit that I wobbled. Was I sure? Had I heard right? This is a bit daft, isn't it? But in the weeks before I took the final decision, I read the book of Ruth. It was in my daily Bible reading notes. And this particular incident spoke volumes to me. It was absolutely clear. Was I going to carry and cross that border? Was I going to go and take beyond the point of no return? Or was I going to do what Orpah did and go back and stay put at Chorley with what I knew? And I thank God that He gave me the courage. He gave me the faith. He gave me the strength to keep with it and to cross that border, as it were. Don't you find it amazing that God's word can at times speak so directly to us? That is the power of God's word. I was saying to Chrissy, I don't really know why we're looking at Ruth this morning, but I just felt that this God wanted us to look at Ruth. And perhaps God is speaking to someone in a similar situation. Anyway, back to Ruth. After the long journey from Moab, Naomi and Ruth finally reach Bethlehem. There she's welcomed by the whole community. He seemed to turn out in force to greet her. Is this Naomi? Suggests that she has changed. Not sure. The name Naomi means sweet, pleasant. But Naomi says, call me Mara, which means unpleasant. And that's perhaps a touch of self-recrimination, maybe. Definitely a feeling that the Almighty has brought misfortune upon her for going to Moab in the first place. And Naomi and Ruth arrived in Bethlehem just as the harvest is about to begin, and Ruth sets about the task of being a gleaner. The end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, the stage is set for events that they could never have imagined. See, at harvest time, there's always work in the fields, mainly from reaping the harvest. However, because of the speed these reapers worked, they would leave behind small, unreaped sections. And these areas were then covered by gleaners, who would walk behind and reap the grain that was still standing. Jewish law stated that the gleanings must be left for the poor, and the grain collected by gleaners became theirs. So during the harvest, all the fields were open to be gleaned. And those who had the need and desire to glean simply went and worked where the inclination took them. I remember a preacher many years ago likening this to our current tax system, where those who can afford to pay tax are providing for those less fortunate. I think it may work for the Inland Revenue, but nevertheless, I thought it was a good point. In verse 1 of chapter 2, we're told that Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, came from a wealthy family, and now most of that wealth is in the hands of a relative called Boaz. And verse 3, I think this is a wonderful phrase. As it turned out, Ruth found herself working in the field of Boaz. Or as the English Standard Version states, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I think that's what some people would call a coincidence, but we call a God incidence, isn't it? That is God again working behind the scenes. And Boaz sees Ruth and clearly takes a shine to her. And we can't be sure if it was love at first sight, but Boaz shows all the signs of it. And when he speaks to Ruth, he says, "Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." It would appear that gleaning by woman could be a dangerous job. Even more dangerous if it were a Moabite woman like Ruth. But Boaz protects her. And this protective care concern prompts Ruth to ask, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Clearly, Boaz already knows of the return of Naomi and how her daughter-in-law Ruth has stayed by his side. He sums up his feelings in these words: "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And in verse 14, things begin to get really serious because he shares his bagging with her. That doesn't happen easily, does it? Huh? And he gives orders to his men to pull out some stalks from their bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't give her any hassle. Now, it's not too difficult to imagine the kind of thoughts that may have gone through Naomi's mind as she dwells on Ruth's first day at work in the harvest field. How would she fare? What will the men say about her and Moabite? Will she be successful in bringing home enough grain? And her fears are quickly laid to rest as Ruth returns with about 10 kilograms, which I think is about 25 pounds. Anyway, it's a lot more than the couple of pounds that they would normally expect to collect on a good day. And she tells, Ruth tells Naomi about Boaz, and she immediately recognises him as a close relative, kinsman. And as the days and weeks of the barley harvest slip by, Ruth continues to glean in the field of Boaz, happy and secure in the knowledge that when the barley harvest is over, she will be able to stay on and participate in the wheat harvest as well. And Naomi is elated as she senses that Ruth's meeting with Boaz is no accident, but again part of God's wonderful provision and care working behind the scenes. Deep down in her heart, Naomi knows God is at work. Chapter 3 describes the meeting of Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. Naomi helps Ruth to take the initiative, and Naomi knew that according to the laws of Israel, a widow was entitled to approach the nearest male relative and remind him of his obligation to take care of her. And the simple custom of lying at Boaz's feet, Ruth was really saying, "I belong to you, and I want you to take care of me." Boaz is seemingly thrilled to be approached in this way, and his response is positive and certain. "The Lord bless you. Don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." And Boaz is happy to marry Ruth and to be her kinsman redeemer. But there is a problem. There is another man who is a closer relative, and he must be given first choice. A piece of land is involved, and with this closer relative, whilst this closer relative is prepared to buy the land, he is not so keen to marry a woman from Moab. And the thought of having a Moabite-ess in his family, one who was a despised alien, was not all that appealing. And so he says he can't be their kinsman redeemer and marry Ruth, for her son would become heir to his property, and he definitely didn't want that. Boaz, he's no problems, no such problems. He loves Ruth, and he wants to marry her and take care of her. So they get married, and they live happily ever after. Fairy tale ending. But it's no fairy tale. This is real life, as God intended. So what can we learn from this wonderful real-life drama? What are the lessons, what are the truths that can be drawn from this story? Well, I'm sure there's many, but I just want to draw 3 points for your prayerful attention. I hope that they may say something to our current situation and your personal walk with our Lord and Saviour. And the first point is this: Ruth is an ordinary person in God's plan. When we read the Old Testament, we read of great Bible characters, don't we? Such as Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Daniel, Isaac, etc. These are great Bible characters in God's plan. Joseph was a nobody in particular and irritated his brothers for thinking that he was. But in God's plan, he became Prime Minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Moses became a great leader who, with God's miraculous powers, led the children out of Egypt and out of slavery. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Samuel, called by God as a child, he became a great prophet in Israel. He anointed Saul as king when the people wanted a king like other nations. And when Saul disobeyed, Samuel anointed David as king. David was a mere shepherd boy, but he became a great king. He won a battle with Goliath. His reign was a golden time for the nation of Israel. And even today, the flag of Israel is known as the Star of David. However, in this story, in this book of Ruth, Ruth was an ordinary person. And Ruth stays an ordinary person. She's just a normal human being at the beginning of the story, and she's just a normal human being at the end. She doesn't rise to great heights, wealth or fame. She's not called to preach God's word. There's no obvious miracles in the book. If anything, because she's from Moab, to many of the Israelites, she's even less than ordinary. Sometimes we may think that we do not feature in God's plan and purposes for his world. We can look at some wonderful preachers, evangelists and Christians. Think of people like Billy Graham, you think of people like Colin Urquhart, Charles Price, Jackie Pullinger, many, many more. And you can thank God for them and their obedience to him. But we begin to think when compared with them, well, I'm nobody. Yes, I can see how God can use these great men and women in his plan. But am I sure that I'm significant enough to feature? Because compared with these others, I'm nobody. And I think this real and true story of Ruth tells us that none of us are nobodies. We may be just ordinary people, but God loves ordinary people. That's why he made loads of us. Ruth was an ordinary person, and yet God uses her in his plan. The second question is, why was this story recorded? And why is Ruth remembered? If Ruth was an ordinary person, and there are no miracles or great battles recorded in the story, then why is it in the Bible, and why are we still reading it over 3,000 years later? What makes Ruth that important? Well, Ruth and Boaz have a son, Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, who becomes king of Israel. Ruth is David's great-grandmother. And of course, this book becomes of even greater significance, because generations later, direct from this line was born a saviour, who is Christ the King, the Lord Jesus. Naomi, Ruth and Boaz know nothing about their importance during their lifetime. They only become significant many years after their death. But they are part of God's plan, and none of us know just how we may be used to his praise and glory. We just have to be available and be obedient to his will. And Ruth only becomes hugely significant because of her relationship with the Lord Jesus. It is this relationship with Jesus that makes Ruth special. And of course, it's our relationship with Jesus that makes us special. And it's special because, and this is my third point, special because Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. I recently read that without the Old Testament, we would not understand properly our New Testament. The Old helps to explain the New, and this is just one example. In brief, this is how the kinsman regulation worked. When a situation of need arose in Israel, it was the right of the immediate next of kin to come to the rescue and say, Have you got a debt? Let me pay it. Have you got a burden? Let me bear it. Have you got a problem? Let me solve it. Have you got a need? Let me meet it. That was the institution of the kinsman redeemer. They had to be a relative by birth, they had to be able to pay the required price, and they must enter the agreement willingly and not coerced into it. Doesn't the kinsman redeemer acted out in the story of Ruth help us understand Jesus as our redeemer? Doesn't that help us understand the New Testament when in Galatians 3 Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't coerced to the cross. He was able to pay the debt, and he is able to bear our burden. He solved our problem and met our needs by being the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we may be saved from the consequences of our sins and instead be accepted into our Heavenly Father's eternal kingdom. Not only did he offer us the perfect example to follow, but he put, as someone once said, he put a human face on God. The first selfie. Through his death, he offers us the opportunity of somehow being made righteous and perfect in God's eyes by taking all our sins away and clothing us in his perfect righteousness. And though Ruth, Naomi and Boaz were the participants, it is because of their relationship to the Lord Jesus that they take on their significance. And it's the same with you, and it's the same with me. Our life stories may in themselves be very normal and very average. But what makes it significant is when they are woven into God's plans and God's purposes. Then we become part of God's story, don't we? We become part of God's plans, we become part of his purposes for this world, and we can become part of his eternal kingdom. But only because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus, who was willingly and voluntarily secured for us all that at Calvary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful record in the book of Ruth. And we know there are so many things to learn, but we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have preserved it, those who have translated it, and those who help us to understand it. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the power that is in your word, that at times can speak directly to us to help us and to guide us. And so I just simply pray that we might learn to live by your word day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.